Awesome. It's so nice to have each and every one of you here tonight. On occasion, I always like to revisit one of my favorite subjects, and that is on the purpose and the mission of the church. And so we saw a little video there about the purpose of certain things, and we're going to be talking about, excuse the elementary nature of this this evening, and for some of you, this will be old hat for you, but this is sort of church and body of Christ and personal relationship with Jesus, sort of 101. But I always like to bring myself back to this and others back to this, these sort of elementary things, because I believe that the Church of Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. Can I get a witness? There we go. Whoa, all right. This, okay. I'm from Alabama. That makes me feel good. So anyway, tonight we're going to be looking at this because I believe whenever we reorient ourselves to the purpose for which God has set us each to sort of be about and the church is supposed to be about, I believe that wonderful things happen because the church is not just contained in a building. It doesn't just, but it's a living entity, and I believe it is the hope of the world. So if you have your Bibles, a few weeks ago was Pentecost Sunday, but there is lots to say about this new community that we have, and I'm not talking about the service new community, but there is really, it's prevalent in a lot of literature, and the reason why it even several years ago named New Community, is because I read in a book by a guy by the name of Gilbert Belzicki, and he's an old professor from Trinity, and he wrote a book called Community 101, and he was the first time I ever read that in the book of Acts, once the Spirit came, that God birthed this new community, or this new church, if you would. And this church literally changed the face from that sermon that Peter preached onward. The Church of Jesus Christ literally shaped history because of Christ as the center and the body of Christ, and then the mission of the church shaped history as we know it. And I love that name, New Community. So we're going to look at part of what the new community is and what makes the church work. I am not asking a question. I'm making a statement. What makes the church work? That's what we're going to look at tonight. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Acts chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 42 and 43. But before we get to that, I'd like to read an illustration that I found today, and I brought my marker along. We will be using the giant Post-it tonight. I hope you can see this. How many people like the giant Post-it? This is like my new best friend. And yeah, thanks for the applause for the giant Post-it. That makes it happy. I asked Daisy, I said, babe, where's that giant Post-it note? And I'd like to use it tonight. She goes, are you preaching that same message you did a couple of weeks ago? And I'm like, I've got more illustrations than just one, folks. I mean, you've got some, no, I'm just kidding. There's lots in here. Anyway, so, but I read an illustration by a guy named Doug Dickerson, who was a news anchor in South Georgia. And he told this story about, at this time of year, it's not uncommon to see geese flying. And pardon all the geese terminologies here lately, but anyway, it's not uncommon to see geese flying across the evening sky. And one of the pleasures where Doug, where I work, is a reflection pond where many of them have been found. And then Doug goes on to talk about this scientific illustration that a guy by the name of Tom Worsham talks about. And it's titled, Are You a Goose? He shares a fascinating story about how geese and how they reflect leadership principles. Please follow along. He writes, when you see geese heading south for the winter, flying along in a V formation, and I think we have a picture, yes, a V formation, you might be interested in knowing that science has discovered why they fly that way. Research has revealed that each bird flaps its wings. It creates an uplift for the bird immediately behind it. By flying in a V formation, the whole flock adds at least 71% greater flying range than if each bird flew on its own. When a goose falls out of formation, it suddenly feels the drag and resistance of trying to go it alone. It quickly gets back into formation to take advantage of the lifting power of the bird immediately in front. And when the goose gets tired, he rotates back in the V, and another goose flies the point. The geese honk from behind to encourage those up front to keep their speed. And whoever was the first to call a person a, quote, silly goose didn't know, obviously, enough about geese. Tom Worsham, or I call, a.k.a. the Goose Whisperer, says leadership lessons from geese can be helpful in the workplace. Allow me, this is Tom, to share a few observations of what we can learn. First, The geese teach us that we can accomplish more when we work together as a team. Individual talent, as impressive as it may be, will only be multiplied when that person joins forces with others. People who share a common vision, mission, and purpose, like the geese, attain that goal faster and more efficiently when they work together. Just as the geese generate thrust and they travel together, your team's thrust will allow you to accomplish more when you stay together. Pause for editorial comment. My friend Tony down here will be leaving just in a few days to be going. He's a tugboat engineer, and he's going to be going for 28 days to sort of go up and down the Ohio-Mississippi River to make some runs. And of course, I told him during our break, I think that's like every young man's dream to be a tugboat captain. So this guy is living the dream right here. And so we're just glad to have him back for a few days before he comes back again with us. So anyway, secondly, we accomplish more when we work. Oh, the reason why I share that is because there is a point, Tony, sorry. I'm just fascinated, so fascinated with you, and you're so big and, you know, manly. Anyway, tugboat engineer, captain. Anyway, what I'm trying to get to the point is saying that you have a team. You told me you had a 10-man crew. Well, they work and they rotate as a team, and they accomplish more together than any one of them could individually. Whew. Okay, second, we accomplish more when we work in unity. This is the another leadership lesson from the geese. Solidarity of mission and purpose gives strength to the goals of the organization and make attaining them more realistic and attainable. An African proverb wisely states, "When spider webs unite, they can tie up a lion." These geese teach us that staying in formation gives lift and makes going it alone a drag. Interesting play on words. Unity in the workplace is defined not by slaps on the back when it succeeds, but in lifting up teammates' hands when he is down. A unified team wants everyone to succeed. And finally, the geese teach us that someone has to take the lead and someone has to honk from behind. Each team member brings different skills and abilities to accomplish the goals. On any given project, you may be the point man to bring the team to victory. On another project, someone else may have the right talents and skills to accomplish the mission. And therefore, you must fly in formation from the back, honking your support with enthusiasm. And what he calls the power thought. Power thought. Good leaders are always looking for ways to bring out the best in their people. It's important to be an encouragement to those around you. And as you motivate the people around you, it will become contagious. Imagine a workplace that is infected with enthusiasm and encouragement. In that atmosphere, productivity thrives and everyone wins. Try it, he says. Well, what makes the church work? Because it is the hope of the world. Another way to say it is it's one of the most complex organizations that you could ever be a part of. Some spend their whole life working in org leadership sort of settings to help the church move forward. What makes the church go beyond the notion of the stereotype that the church is just simply a selfish institution just wanting to beat people over the head with guilt, legalism, and they just want to take people's money and they never give anything back? What makes the church go beyond that notion? Well, we believe that the church is a dynamic living entity, and it's not defined by this building or this room or any room across the street or whatever. It is better described, I believe, as a community making a difference in their world. One person asked the question, if your church were to be removed from your community, would the people around your church feel it? I'd like to show you tonight a picture of the church in Acts. And overnight, this church that was birthed in Acts, this new community, grew larger than Central Assembly literally in one day. And this verse sort of that we're going to be looking at gives us a description of the earliest primitive characteristics of a people filled with the power of God and influencing their world. So, I have outlined this message tonight around three concentric circles. Like Chuck Miller says, he talks about how the church is much like a rock which is dropped into still water. And when it's dropped into that, it makes... You are following me and you're so good. Okay, so we drop the rock in the lake and it makes ripples. And so I want to illustrate this by drawing three circles, which keep imagining... Keep imagining, okay, and we come back here, fill in the blanks, okay? This will help us later because I'm going to have to write big so that you can see. So we have these circles. It's the ripple effect. And this is what we're essentially going to talk about, is what it means to be a Christian and what it means to be a body of Christ, and then what it means to have a purpose and our purpose as a church. In the center circle, you have our relationship, and I will just put C, or for those of you, let me make a little X for Christ, you know, whatever. So anyway, so we have Christ as the core, as the center. In the center circle, we have Christ. And because he is should be the center of our lives, he is the center of the church. You see, there's no church without Christ. Now, some churches look like Christ is essentially peripheral, it's just marginally related, okay? For example, they may have a whole lot of church functions, but there's never a lot of emphasis put on Christ and the relationship that you can have with them. They may have a lot of functions, but it's a little unclear about who Christ is to them. And that is not what the church in Acts is about. The church is not the center, and we somehow attach Jesus onto it. No, Jesus is the center of the church. And without Christ, there is no church. In the second circle is Christ's body, or the body of Christ. It's the group of believers. So we have Christ as the core. Then in the second circle, we have the body of Christ. You have the core, which is Christ, and then you have the body of Christ, which gives expression to Christ's ministry, and it sort of puts flesh and structure to the expression of his life, and that's God's people. And Christ, basically, having risen to the right hand of the Father and given us his Holy Spirit, empowering us with the Spirit's power, clothing us, Christ functions as the head, and we function as the body of Christ, as his hands and feet in the world. And Jesus continues to work in the world through the body of Christ. I've traveled overseas before and been in churches that did not have buildings. They did not have a band. One time on the backside of a teen challenge facility overlooking the ocean, I was there in the Philippines, and their church was literally like a deck, and they played a six-string guitar, which only had four strings and all out of tune, but that was their worship leader. And you know what? We may not have had buildings in common, but we had something that was much greater in common. We had Christ as the core of us, and the body of Christ was expressing the Jesus ministry to their world, and that's what they were doing there. We had much more in common than we had different. The third circle has to do with Christ's work. Christ's work. So you have Christ as the center, Christ as the core, and you have the body of Christ, and then you have the third circle, which is the work. It has to do with Christ's work. This is the direction that we go in as the church. You may have seen this before on the backside of our bulletin, and this is a great principle. So if you can think about us starting in the center, the core with Christ, and then now working outward, this is a good illustration. We start with intimacy with Christ, and then we move to intimacy with other people, with others within the body of Christ, and then we move to work. We move to the mission. We move to working out the mission of Jesus in our world. Now, sometimes people get these things backwards. Sometimes they think, oh, yeah, okay, well, I'm ready to be a Christian. So I see people working for Christ. And so they start working, but they have never made Christ the center and the core of who they are. That intimacy with Christ, they've lacked for years. And I just heard a story last week of a person who's been going to church nearly 40 years, and they finally gave their heart to Christ in an authentic way. And I think to myself, this person volunteered, this person was involved in ministries, and yet they were accomplishing the functions of ministry without having the core intimacy with Christ and then being connected with each other. You see, you can be involved with this, but it'll eventually lead to burnout, because if you try to work for Christ without having that intimacy with him, it will lead to burnout. There's something profound in us when we get this order right. when you understand that we have to monitor our intimacy with Christ and with others and before we prioritize the work of Christ. And you see, this sort of, when we get the order right, it changes us. And this is what sort of the book of Acts is telling us. When you get the order right, it literally changes our perspective. It's sort of like my six-year-old, Carson. We just started extreme zone days. They started extreme zone days today. And last night, she was having a bit of an attitude, episode around dinner, not wanting to eat, sort of those sort of things. And so she was saying how she wasn't feeling that well. Well, it was really interesting. In a moment of sheer godly wisdom, my wife, Daisy, just said, "Oh, sweetie, you're not feeling well? Well, perhaps you don't need to go to extreme zone days tomorrow." And as soon as that word, extreme zone days, I'm not sure if it was a miracle of the Lord or a word of knowledge or whatever, but Carson seemed to say, "Mom, as soon as you said extreme zone days, I feel fine. In fact, I'm starving right now. Look, I'm just eating and eating." And just merely just saying it, just opened her up. It changed her perspective, and when you see your world through God's eyes, it changes you. You will never be the same. Have you ever been in the moment where perhaps there was someone in your life that sort of rubbed you the wrong way and they got on your nerves? And can we just take a little side note and say, we are all on someone's get on their nerves list. Have you ever come to that realization that maybe not everyone likes you? You may be on their, they get on my nerve list. But anyway, if you are that person, or maybe you have a long list of those people in your life, and perhaps some of them don't know the Lord, perhaps some of them do. I think sometimes we emphasize loving people outside the church more than we love people inside the church, but we won't talk about that tonight. That's for another day. But no matter what, we have to realize that there's not a person for whom you've ever looked into the eyes of that Christ did not die for. There is not a person that you have ever looked upon that Christ did not die for. And so as irritating as they may be, Christ still died for them. You see, when you see the world through God's eyes, you'll never be the same. When you encounter Christ, your world changes. When the work of the Spirit, and when we're baptized into the Holy Spirit, you will never be the same again. And He employs every one of us in that process. I liked what he said about the V formation, that in some projects, it's important for maybe someone else to take the lead. And I always like emphasizing that, because in a church of this size with only 8 pastors, I think it's very important that we have people who step up and lead the charge. And I learned early on in ministry that I don't have to be the leader for it to be successful. In fact, I take it a step further. If you want something to fail, you ought to have me do it, because that's like the first, if you get that off, if you want something to fail, put me in charge, and we'll turn it around. I remember my first youth group went from 200 to 50 within 6 months. I was like, yeah, boy, I was taught well, this is going great. Oh, Lord, help me, some of these things, you come to realize that it tests you at your very core. And if you get obsessed about the wrong things and you forget about what our core intimacy is supposed to be about, it will literally crumble your world. That's why it's important to have these 3 concentric circles all building upon one another. Well, let's get to the passage, Acts chapter 2, verse 42, what the church is about. What are we supposed to be doing? Acts chapter 2, verse 42. You can follow along with me in your Bibles or on the screen. Verse 42, they, that is the disciples, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. We want to talk a little bit about what characteristics are in each inside each one of these circles. I want you to note, though, before we begin doing that, one important word in these verses that is often overlooked, because it's such a common word, we seem to read through those. But if we miss that word, we really miss the whole analysis that is appropriate for these verses. It's the conjunctive and. If we throw away that word, we do the text an injustice. It's a word which adds to. It is unlike, for example, saying to someone, go to the grocery store and take your pick. You know, get ice cream or vegetables or fruit or meat. If you go to the grocery store with those kinds of orders, you can get all four of those. You can get three of them, two of them, or even one of them, because you have the option. But when you're using the word and, you are under the obligation to fulfill all the terms that are stated. So, if I say to you, go get fruit and vegetables, and I fail at this a lot, by the way, when I go to the grocery store, get fruit and vegetables and meat and ice cream, that means don't come back with one, don't come back with two. I've made a list for you, and I'd like you to go through that. Have you ever heard that? Anyway, so I follow the list now. I follow what's on the page. And these aren't or statements. These are and statements. Come back with all four. And the Church of Jesus Christ wasn't meant to function with the word or. It was meant to function with the word and. And within the first circle, so we see these wonderful things. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. This is not an or statement. This is an and statement. And so forth and so on. We see all throughout this chapter this word and. It's a beautiful thing. And within the first circle, we'll see basically these circles outline our text tonight. I want you to, first of all, notice with me a few things that come under the category of intimacy with Christ. In this circle, in which we are sort of all connected at the core intimacy with Christ, there are three things. There is teaching, praying, and miracles. Okay, so I'm going to put just right here, teaching. I know you can't see it, but there are miracles, and what else did I say? I just missed my last one. Praying, that's right. Don't forget to pray. Teaching, praying, and miracles. This is the core intimacy of what makes us what makes up our core as Christians. Very, very important. In this circle, this is a circle which we are all connected. First of all, we realize that it's like the it's like T.D. Jakes always said, there is a God, you know, and you ain't him. You know, it's there is a God, and we need God. There's a God, and I'm not him. It's the first sort of reality. Teaching, praying, and encountering the supernatural power and dimension of God's power are ways in which that connect our primary intimacy with Christ. Those are the three things. They devoted themselves to teaching, praying, and they saw God do miraculous things. This is something that connects us all. These are all elements of every Spirit-filled church that which we should give ourselves to. And before anything else, we need God's Word. We need the fellowship of God's Word through praying. We need the fellowship of the Spirit through praying. And you may say, well, how in the world can I remember each and every one of these attributes for the things? Well, first of all, if you take the intimacy with Christ, I think you can remember it. If you can imagine God having a mind, having a heart, and having hands. If you can imagine God having a mind, heart, and hands. I mean, his mind is his truth. It's his word. It's the things that we gain knowledge from. That is his mind. It's his word. It's his truth. If you can imagine his heart in praying for God's will to be fleshed out in your life. So you have the mind. You have God's heart in praying for his will to be fleshed out in your own life. And then, of course, you have his hands in reaching out to be supernaturally used by God. You have teaching, praying, miracles. God's mind, his heart, and his hands. In the next circle, we have certain things that categorize now the body of Christ that makes us up. What should we be devoted to? We have fellowship. In this passage, we have the Greek word koinonia, so we have fellowship over here, which is more than just getting together and like buying each other's meals at Panera, by the way. This is much more deep and profound. We have togetherness. You know, there's a certain sense of unity, togetherness. We have fellowship, and then we also have bread breaking. We have bread breaking. Not my terminology, but the scriptures. We have bread breaking. I know you can't read that in the back, but it's just the, you know, helps me up here. So we have teaching, praying, and miracles and the core enemies of Christ. And then the body of Christ, what we should be giving ourselves to, fellowship, togetherness, and bread breaking. You find there's this second reality, I believe, in this body of Christ that everyone needs to love and be loved. Counselors tell us that oftentimes when we miss this reality of this God-given element, this God-created element in our lives, we're really fractured as individuals. We're fractured as personality. That the reality that everyone needs to love and be loved emotionally, physically, relationally, there is something that God has hardwired in us. And this didn't come after the fall, even in the garden. I mean, one of the first words that God says to Adam is that it is not good for man to be alone. This is something that he's hardwired in us. It's placed in man. Every one of us needs to love and be loved. It's both. It's not one or the other. Many people are better at loving others than receiving love from others. Sometimes it's often just to serve and to do all of the external things and to fill our lives with things which sort of take up our time. And the busier we are, the less we have time to reflect on our own hearts, to do a serious edit of our own lives. And yet what God is saying that we have a need to love and to be loved. It's both. This is essentially intimacy with others. Some people say, well, I don't need other people. And when you say that you don't really need other people, it's like cutting one of God's arms off. It's in that inner circle that he reaches out to our hearts with one arm. And then it's in this second circle that he reaches down to us with the other arms. And you can't have one without the other. It's both and. Both are critical. In the second circle, he reaches out and he ministers to us and through us in the community, the body of Christ. If you isolate yourself, you've cut yourself off from encouragement and from ministry that wants to happen to you and, of course, through you. Note that the text says the fellowship. This definite article sets it apart. It's unique. This isn't like the bar down the street that you may feel like you have a connection to because you met some people in similar circumstances. This isn't like the, although I love to run and I've been to races before where I felt a real common sense of community that we're all in this purpose together. This is not a fellowship. This is the fellowship. This isn't the Kiwanis Club. This is unlike the union at work. This is the fellowship. There is something deep to the core of us that binds us together. And this is why it sort of does my heart bad when I see people that are oftentimes, which I am full on about reaching the lost for Christ, who don't see that as an apologetic, but oftentimes I see people who treat those in the body worse than those who aren't in the body. And I'm not saying it should be one end. I'm saying that love ought to expand to everyone in our circles of influence, whether they are or are not in the body of Christ. This isn't just fellowship. This is the fellowship. It's rare. This is sort of a really profound because this is something that I feel like I personally struggle with, if I can just have an honest moment for a second. I feel like I do okay with this. Some of you may not be doing okay with the center part here, the having your sort of allowing God to pour into you his mind and his heart and his hands, you know, and wanting to work out of your life and things like that. I do okay at this. I feel like I do okay at this. I've given my life to that, and there are still other things that I do volunteer-wise that I want to do and still things I don't feel like I'm doing I could do better at, but nevertheless, I still feel okay. I struggle here a bit. Because I think of the busyness of life oftentimes makes me feel like I need isolation for healing instead of opening myself up to other people, if I can just be honest. But, you know, intimacy with others, although I may struggle at it, I would like to say to you that it's rare that God would ever give someone a vision that can be accomplished alone. Now, this isn't just something about a vision of God that I may have. I'm just saying there could be a vision for your life. You could have something as important as a vision for your family, vision for your own business, perhaps. You can apply this to anything. But it is rare, I believe, that God would ever give a vision that could be accomplished alone. Perhaps it could happen, not going to say that, but I think it's very rare. I mean, the reason why probably some of you, your dreams haven't come true come to fruition is because there are probably people in your community or people in our community that are not ready to receive the vision that God has given you. It may not be your fault at all. It may be that the people around you are not yet ready to receive that. Maybe it's not the right group of people. Maybe God's going to have to move you down the road. I mean, the circumstances that I've been journeying through with friends and everything, God is like the king of the intersection. I mean, he knows the right time to bring the right people across our path. And it's rare that God would ever give someone, anyone, a vision that could be accomplished by yourself. We need other people. In fact, leadership gurus tell us that it's the people that you surround yourself with that most determines the success of your vision. There are the plans that the Lord has given you, which have been birthed in the intimacy with Christ. But then there is the fruition of that vision that perhaps you're still wrestling with. And I'd like to say that oftentimes we want to go from here to the fruition and to the working of that vision, but we want to do it to the exclusion of people around us. God always wants to use people. And I find that he doesn't, most of the time, he doesn't test me in the work, and he doesn't test me in my private time. He tests me with people. If you can recall in your own life certain situations that have tested you, it'd be interesting to see how many people in here have been tested by those around you. A community is so important. That's the fellowship. But also bread breaking. And bread breaking was simply this idea of sharing meals with one another. I know it may not seem that complex, but if you came under someone's house during that day, then you came under their provision, under their protection. And I think that as they shared bread together, this new community would, this fellowship, they would often reflect. I believe that they would reflect on how Christ's body was broken for them. Remember Paul writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 said, "For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. For the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance for me.'" And he goes on to do what we do today in communion. Then this word together, one of the words that are used several times in this passage, this word together. And together, this expresses the idea of unity. Although there could be whole topical sermons preached on this concept of unity, I will leave it at that. And finally, in the third circle, I want you to notice three other things. I want you to notice in this aspect of work, of maybe how the church would be fleshed out according to this passage, we see, first of all, we see gifts. We see gifts. We see people using their gifts. We see people giving their gifts. And we see, yes, homes. I wrote homes there. We see gifts. We see homes. And you could probably add to this also, just generically, although I'm writing pencil thin here, but outreach, gifts and homes. Let me explain just for a moment. The underlying reality of the third circle is that everyone is a servant of God. You see, once we get the priorities right of intimacy with Christ, intimacy with others, and then now our purpose or our mission with God, which, by the way, which most of you are well aware of this and familiar with this. This is the structure which we have given to our purpose for a church. We exist to connect people with God, each other, and their purpose in life. We exist to connect people with God, each other, and their purpose in life. We are centered around four core values. That is being generous-hearted, relationally connected, outwardly focused, and worship-centered. It all flows out of these sort of circles. And it's a great thing. Intimacy with Christ, intimacy with others, and serving God. It's interesting, the text tells us, selling their possessions. This is, I will liquidate the things. I mean, well, so what does this mean? You know, did they really do that? This is essentially, I will liquidate the things that I own to take care of the people in those community. This is a radical new community. You no longer look at yourself as a consumer, but you look at yourself as a giver. How can I take care of the people in our community? It's like, sharing with people, those who have, with those people who have not. And you may say, well, Mike, I don't understand. What if someone, I just heard of a church this week that did a powerful illustration. They had buckets up at front, and this was aside from the offering, and they said, if you have extra cash in your pockets right now, I'd like you to come down and put these in these buckets. And people stood up, and they came down, and they dropped checks, and they dropped cash in these buckets, and then they went back and sat down. He said, now I want you to stand up and come down front if if you need cash, I want you to come and take some out of these buckets. And no one moved. Of course, it's always easier to give. It's sort of indicative of our culture that it's easier to love than to be loved, right? But the purpose of this new community is that we would strip away the pride and we would allow the new community to love on us when we need to be loved and to love those when we need to love. Most ministries happen in that those kinds of contexts. The second thing is homes. Homes. They met in homes. They also met in the temple courts, but they met in homes. And I think our homes are one of the most underutilized tools for ministry in our world. Some of us this month are going to be opening up our homes, and we'd love to make that available to you guys. And you say, man, I'd love to meet in homes. I've been wanting to connect with some other people. I need some, you know, maybe you're like me. You know, maybe you've got this down, and maybe you're volunteering, but maybe you're struggling here, or maybe you're struggling in any of these areas. And I want to tell you that we have, that there are places and opportunities for you. Talk to me about it. Man, if you'd, we'd love to just have you over, and we're going to be just sharing life together. We want to do a little bit, we want to do a better job at this of connecting people and, we want to try to do that here even this summer and into the fall. Then, ultimately, we reach the world in outreach. We touch the world. You see, this, I believe, is a contagious model for life. It is a contagious model for the church. And I hope, as the church, that we will, like I shared at the beginning, you know, that V formation. I know it's a little corny, but I hope that we, as a church, we fly together in that V formation. That we will share the workload of the church together. We'll encourage those who need to be encouraged, and we will allow those to encourage us when we need to strip our pride down and be encouraged and bear one another's burdens. So just some final questions for you before we close. Are you doing your part? What has the Lord laid on your heart to do? This is why it's important. We have a little saying around our house of that we train our kids with, and we call it first-time obedience. And if someone doesn't listen their first time, we try not to yell or scream or any of these things, or even whisper or anything, because sometimes those are both equally scary tactics for kids. And we just respond, sweetie, first-time obedience. And all the screaming and yelling comes after that's not listened to, but that's for another day. Anyway, as I was thinking about it the other day, I was saying to one of my kids, first-time obedience, and I thought to myself, and of course, you know, what if the Lord said that to me? First time obedience. Wow. Ouch. Are you doing your part? Have you perhaps been nudged by the Spirit of God to do something and you just gently said no, or it's not my time yet? Or perhaps a few of your insecurities started coming out and maybe my house isn't big enough. It's not like everyone else's, and I don't want them to think that I'm messy, or, you know, you have a bunch of people over and maybe you struggle with overly conscious of being self-sufficient, and so no one will come over to your house unless it's absolutely perfect before people come over. And I just like to say, as I told a couple in premarital counseling last week, you ought to just try it. Make your house messy and invite a whole bunch of friends over and, you know, just lock yourself in a closet until they get there and let them just see it. Let them see all your mess. What's the worst that's going to happen? And some of you, I can feel it in the room right now. Your hair is standing on the back of your head. You're like, no, we can't do that. And some people are like, you know, I need to have people over so we'll clean our house, you know. And so anyway, but what are you doing your part? Have you said no, perhaps, to that still small voice? And what are you doing on a personal level? Forget about corporate church, because, you know, we're sort of guilty of projecting all of our faults on some sort of bigger entity that we want someone to blame. We need someone to blame. And obviously, we need to do our job, but the point is, as a church, we need to do our job. But the point is that oftentimes, we're fleshing out faults and things that are really, that they strike to the core of who we are as a person. What are you doing on a personal level to help the kingdom of God grow? What are you doing on a personal level, if we can bring it right here to home, to enhance the ministry of your church? If you call Central your home church, what are you doing to enhance the ministry of Central Assembly to our neighbors, to our neighborhoods, to your neighborhood, to our neighbors, to your neighbors, to people who need, to people who seemingly have it together? Are you willing to listen to the Lord? Perhaps you're here and you need to work on your intimacy with Christ. I want to invite you to do that tonight. Perhaps you're here and you're saying, well, I struggle with the fellowship, togetherness, and breaking of bread with other people. I struggle with, I feel a little awkward when I'm with my brothers and sisters in Christ and I just ask for prayer. There shouldn't be any awkwardness in that. In fact, I've seen a great resurgence now recently of just people getting together and running together and talking with each other and having meals. And you're not just blessing the food, but you take a few moments, how can I pray for you? You know, that's a beautiful thing, and that's what we ought to be doing. There ought not be any awkwardness about praying over the phone. If you feel like you ought to pray for someone, ask someone to pray for them. I just did an interview. I've seen one of my friends down here, Ryan Moore, and we were just together in an interview with a girl who proclaimed from Ireland, who proclaimed to be not a follower of Christ yet. And we just asked her at the end, how can we pray for you? And we prayed for her right then and there. You know, hey, you may feel like you want to do that. I want to tell you that oftentimes the people, even if they're not followers of Christ, they'll accept some prayer. They're quick to have people to pray for them. Maybe you ought to just invite yourself to do that and share that love, that fellowship, and try to bring someone in. And then perhaps it's using your gifts or your homes or some sort of outreach. Maybe it's not about ministries here at the church, but maybe it's a ministry to your neighborhood or to your block that you've been feeling the Lord nudging you to do. I want to encourage you and invite you to do that this evening. Would you pray with me tonight? Father, I thank you so much that you're a good God. You're a God who extends your grace to us, and although the enemy has plans and schemes to thwart the mission of God, we know that the Spirit of God is in us. And we know, O Lord, that as 1 John tells us, that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. So, Lord, we walk with authority, boldness, and strength for today and tomorrow. We pray, O Lord, that you'd grant us, Lord, the grace to be intimate with you, to be open to one another in the body of Christ. And, Lord, would you use us to help bring, Lord, the mission of God to this world, the expression of Jesus' ministry to a world that's hurting and that's longing to be in this new community. Lord, longing to be in a community where they're loved and they can love, Lord, one where they know that there is a God and that God has a plan and loves them and has sent His only Son to die for them. Help us, O Lord, to be empowered to live and to work for you and to minister to you, not necessarily in the four walls of this church, but in the marketplace every single day. I love you, Jesus. Thank you for the priorities of your word, which you've given us. Lord, we commit ourselves to your mind and your teaching, to your heart and to prayer in you. Lord, in your hands, ministry into the world. Commit ourselves to that purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.